In the early 1930s, Pastor Thorleif of Bethlehem Church in downtown Oslo, Norway, was walking through the sanctuary. He was encountered there by the caretaker, who said to him, "Pastor, do you see these empty seats? There will be a revival in this church." The pastor was somewhat taken aback because the caretaker was not normally given to statements like this. He was a quiet, reserved man who did his job well, not a public speaker. But he also noticed that this man was a deep man of prayer. One person has tremendous influence when given to prayer. The Apostle James was given to prayer. He was nicknamed Camel Knees because he spent so much time kneeling in prayer. And in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, he writes by the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit some important things for us today about praying and about the influence one person has in prayer, the one thing we can do that makes the most difference in this world at all times, and particularly at this time. Let's note some of the things, some of the lessons we can take away from James chapter 5. First of all, pray in highs and lows. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Do you ever quit praying for something too soon because you don't see it happen, or because you perhaps think you should feel more intensely as you pray? A man approached a brother named Brother Giles, who was a 12th century believer, an associate of Francis of Assisi, and said this, "I see many who seem to have the grace," I think he meant feelings of, "devotion and tears as soon as they go to pray, but I can hardly feel anything while praying." Brother Giles replied, "Labor faithfully and devoutly, because the grace that God does not give you at one time, he may give you at another time. And what he does not give you another day or 1 week or month or year, he could give you another day or another week or month or year. Place your labor firmly in God, and God will place his grace in you as it may please him. A metal worker making a knife strikes many blows on the iron out of which he is making the knife before the knife is finished. But finally the knife is finished with one blow." His point was, you keep praying and let God create the instrument that he wants to. But you do your part, one blow, as it were, at a time. What barriers do you need broken down in prayer? Is the Lord Jesus himself the center of your life when you face tragedy or crisis or just things that blow you off course? Who is the center of your life? When Paul and Silas took a missionary trip to the city of Philippi, the Spirit of Christ worked through them so powerfully that many, many people turned their attention and their faith to Christ as Lord. In fact, the conversion rate was so high and so many people came to faith that it changed the city so profoundly that some of the leading citizens accused Paul and Silas, they being threatened of losing their position and some of their economic clout, of teaching something that was illegal. They had them locked up in prison. And so Paul and Silas, in irons, in jail, about midnight, are singing praises to God. The other prisoners are listening. And it says in Acts chapter 15, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. This resulted in still more people coming to faith in Christ and the gospel growing. In fact, the prison warden himself became a Christian and was baptized along with his whole household. So, when people pray in faith and we center our life on Jesus Christ, in the highs and the lows, God hears us. God doesn't promise earthquakes, but he does deliver answers. Pray first. Pray in highs and lows. And then pray in sickness and sin. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Oil was used as a medicinal thing in those days, as medicine. Yet, ultimately and primarily, James is calling people here to go to the Lord first for their physical needs. And so they were taught to pray for the sick under the authority of, that is, in the name of the Lord. He told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples, "You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." God cares for the whole person. And so we are to come and ask for him to meet our physical needs, to pray first. And he references the elders here. The point isn't that only those in an appointed role can pray for physical healing. The point is that when he was referring to elders, those who are spiritually mature, who have grown in their spiritual discernment, grown in wisdom, and in a righteous life, are the ones we would naturally go to and ask to pray for us when we need God's intervention and touch. Tertullian, a church leader in the 3rd century, reports that the Roman Emperor Alexander Severus was healed by the laying on of hands of a Christian believer named Tarpeian. And the emperor was so profoundly grateful that he took Tarpeian as an invited guest into his household until his death. Pray first. We are beings, not just bodies, however. And it says, if we've sinned and we come humbly before God, he forgives. Note it says, if you have sinned. Sickness isn't typically retribution for sin, but it may be that God allows illness to get our attention back on himself, and the scripture verifies this. For example, in Psalm 107, it says, "Some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. They couldn't stand the thought of food, and they were knocking on death's door." But all prayer is for the glory of God. A beautiful example of this interaction between illness and healing and sin happened when some friends of a paralyzed man lowered him through a roof of a packed house where Jesus was teaching. And the man is lowered right before Jesus, and Jesus announced to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," which raised the ire of the religious teachers there, who said, "Well, only God can forgive sins." That was really the point. And then Jesus, to verify his deity and to heal the man, said, "Get up and walk." And the paralyzed man did just that, praising God and celebrating in the presence of everyone and leaving the building in a much better place and an easier way than he had entered. Prayer is for the glory of God. Pray first. As God's shepherds, we live in and act on the role of the priesthood of believers. Peter put it this way, under God's guidance, "You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." In the story of Peter Marshall, the Scotsman who became chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter's wife, developed tuberculosis. And so one day he came home from work and he found her writing letters, confessing things. She wrote to a college professor confessing that she had cheated on a test. She was writing to people from years before, including a childhood friend. Yet she was still not healed. But later, when she told God that she would humbly remain ill for the rest of her life if it would bring God more glory, she felt the touch of his healing. We don't control the hands of God, but we can, with honest, humble, vulnerable prayer, put ourselves in the hands of God by faith. Pray first. Pray in sickness and pray in sin with confession. God hears and answers. And then pray in power and weakness. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. We pray in the power of a righteous life, and we pray in the weakness of our humanity. The righteous person is the person who has confessed sin before God and been forgiven. The repentant thief on the cross, dying beside Christ, confessed that he needed him and that he was a sinner. And Christ forgave him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was justified before God, or made right with God, or righteous. Jesus told of two men who went to the temple to pray in Jerusalem. And one boasted before God of all the good he had done, of all the money he had given, of what a great guy he was, and of the things he did not do that were sinful. He was probably a pretty good citizen, someone you would want to know. The other man, however, wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus said it was this man who went away justified or righteous before God, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. We pray in the power of a righteous, forgiven, repentant life. And then we keep on praying through our weakness as mere humanity. P.T. Forsyth wrote, prayer is not mere wishing. It is asking with a will. It is energy. We turn to an active giver. Therefore, we go into action. Prayer persists. Pray first. Elijah was an ordinary man who God called to himself and then gave the task of being a prophet. He was probably often lonely, and yet he announced what God gave him to do. So many times he announced things that were not popular, but that needed to be said. He ministered in a time when the king was evil and when the country was turning away from God. There was so much disruptive and that was corrupt in the land. And yet God told him at one point to pray, and this is the backstory of our text, to pray that there would be a drought in the land in judgment of the evil leadership. And so Elijah did, and the drought arrived. And then some years later, God told him to pray for rain to demonstrate God's lordship over the land and over the people. And so Elijah on Mount Carmel began to pray. And he cried out to God, and he sent his servant to the horizon to check and see if any rain, to look at the horizon to see if there was any rain clouds forming. He came back and said, no. Elijah kept on praying. 7 times he sent the servant back to check the horizon. And eventually he came back and said, yes, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Not very promising, perhaps, but it grew and a deluge came down upon the land and watered the earth in answer to prayer, because a righteous man, who was also merely human, prayed with faith. The Apostle Paul, as we've seen many times, prayed for relief or healing from something that was very difficult in his life. He even called this problem a messenger from Satan. 3 times he cried out to God for God to remove it. But he said God told him very clearly that it was God's grace, God's presence, God's favor for him that would be enough. And so Paul said he could even celebrate his weakness because God's power would be demonstrated through this. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. We keep praying until we receive an answer. It may not exactly be what we thought or expected, but pray first. Perhaps your barrier-breaking prayer is for something that is so personal you've never shared it with anyone, but you need to pray about it with someone else. It's good and it's safe to do that with someone who can shepherd you in that prayer. Perhaps an elder, a spiritual elder, someone you know and trust as a mature believer in Christ. Or perhaps your barrier-breaking need is for something for someone else, or you're just so concerned for your country, your society right now, or your community, or your neighborhood. And you can pray first for this. How do we respond to COVID-19? There are many things we are and ought to be doing. But do we pray first? Do we believe God to be the one who can deliver us and help us? Pray first. the words of the caretaker of the Bethlehem Church in Oslo, Norway, came true, just as he had said. The revival broke out in that church that year. It spread from there to many other congregations and then throughout the country. It lasted for 9 years. Thousands repented of their sins and turned to Christ, and Bethlehem Church was changed profoundly by the power of the presence of the Lord Jesus. A year after the revival began, the church organized a praise festival because they were so grateful to God. And the caretaker, the man who had predicted this, said to Pastor Thorlof, "Do you remember our conversation about this coming?" And the pastor said, "How could I forget?" And then the caretaker said this, "Now the Lord allows me to tell you something I was not free to tell you before." And he led the pastor to the pulpit. "If you knew," he said softly, "how often while cleaning this church, I knelt behind this pulpit and prayed, shedding many tears, praying God to send the Holy Spirit in revival power to this church." Pray first. So what do you do in response? What do you need from the Lord? Pray in the highs and the lows. Pray in sickness and in sin with confession. Pray in God's power and your weakness. What is it that you want God to do enough that you will persist, that you will pray first? Can we learn to pray first, to pivot to prayer first, not last, not even in the middle, but to pray first?